scripture, perhaps a devotional this morning, to really focus on our relationship. How do we view our intimacy with God? How much of a priority do we put on making sure that we have a right relationship with God? And it's incredible. Since I've read this passage has always been a conviction to me as I read it. Because when I read the passage we're going to look at this morning, it certainly puts our perspective and our relationship with God in a different light in my mind. And that's hopefully what I want to bring out this morning. So we're actually going to be in Psalm 51, if you want to take your Bibles and go to Psalm 51 this morning. Psalm 51. Because as soon as I said that passage, perhaps this came right to your mind. You know exactly what this psalm is about. But this particular psalm is a prayer of repentance that David prayed after he had committed sin with Bathsheba. And David is bringing this prayer before God. He's writing his heart, and he's pouring his heart out onto the paper as a prayer of repentance to God, asking for his forgiveness for the sin that he committed. And this passage is incredibly telling as a sort of insight into David's mind, how he viewed his relationship with God, the intimacy that he had with God. So we're going to start actually in verse 1, and we're going to read the passage this morning just to give ourselves an idea of where David's at, to give ourselves context of this passage. And then we're going to look at a few specific verses in this chapter. But for our scripture reading this morning and for our devotion, we're going to look at Psalm 51. We're going to start in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shalt they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So we see here in this passage that David has just poured his heart out before God, expressing remorse, expressing his complete brokenness over the sin that he's committed. And it's incredibly telling when David talks about, such as in verse 8, when he talks about the bones which is broken, this is the idea that he is completely broken over his sin. He is so ashamed, he is so hurt over his sin that he's committed. It's clear that God has convicted him. And David's bringing the sin before God and begging God for his forgiveness. In this entire chapter here, we have 19 verses where David is confessing one sin before God. He's saying, God, I've committed a sin and I want to restore this intimate relationship I have with you. And I have to ask then this morning, if we were to look at this passage that David just wrote for us to then read all these years later, have we ever expressed the same sort of brokenness, the same sort of desire for fellowship and restoration of fellowship with God as David would right here? And so when we come before God, when we understand who God is and the fact that he forgives us no matter what sin that we've committed, the question I would pose this morning is, do we actually take God's forgiveness for granted? Because we know that he forgives us. We know for a fact that if we go before God and we say, God, I am sorry for my sin and I want you to forgive me and I want to restore my fellowship, we know that he will forgive us. But how many of us, and I'll be the first to admit that I've done this in the past and I still do it to my dismay, when we commit a sin, in that moment after we've committed the sin, we say, you know what, I've sinned. Whoops, God, I'm sorry for the sin. Forgive me and help me to do better next time. Amen. We kind of move on with life. How many times do we even sometimes go an entire day or maybe a whole week after committing a sin and transgressions against God, and we simply take a few moments at the end of the day or the end of the week and say, God, I apologize, I'm sorry, help me to do better next week, I'll rely on you more, and then move on. And it's this shameful fact that perhaps because we have so much confidence in the fact that God will forgive us, that we take his forgiveness for granted, and we don't value our relationship with God to the extent that we should. So I want to look at this passage this morning and pick out a few verses and focus on a couple of aspects that perhaps we could do better in our lives when it comes to restoring our relationship with God. And so I don't want to necessarily say that, you know, these are steps this morning that we have for perfect restoration with God and being able to get back into perfect fellowship with God. I'm not saying that at all. If I had those tricks, then I certainly would have written a book by now, and I would be multiple times more wealthy than I currently am. But I don't have those three perfect steps to a perfect relationship with God. Again, my wife says I'm perfect, but I don't believe that. But in this passage, David spends 19 verses, restoring his fellowship with God. And perhaps we could learn something from David's example of desiring to have a right relationship with God. So the first several verses is David confessing his sin. As we see in the first part of the first several verses, David clearly acknowledges, he says, God, I've sinned against you. In verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. It's between him and God, he's saying. He's saying, God, I know there's something between us, and I want to get it right. And then through the rest of the first 9 verses, David is asking for forgiveness from the sin. And again, we all know how to ask for forgiveness. We've been trained since a very young age, if you've had the privilege, as I have, of growing up in a good Christian home, then you know how to ask for forgiveness. It's not hard to do at all, right? I'm sorry, brother, for hitting you. Will you forgive me? Yes, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes. Right? And then that's our apology, and we move on with life. But when we come before God asking for his forgiveness. When I was younger, there's this, when my siblings and I would get into a tussle, so to speak, when we would get into fights or we'd be punished, we had to do this thing. My mom made us do this practice where after my brother and I would have a fight or a squabble. I think most of you know Seth. He's been coming for a fairly regular basis now. He's been attending. So just picture my brother Seth and I, all right? We're younger. We have a better relationship now, a much better relationship now. But when we were younger, we were always going at it, as brothers would. But my brother and I, Seth and I, what we would have to do is, after we'd been punished, we'd go through the process of either mom or dad making sure that we got what was due to us. We would have to wrap our arms around each other, and then we not only had to look each other in the eye, but we actually had to touch foreheads. We had to put foreheads right up against each other, look each other dead in the eye, and we would have to say, I love you, I want God's best for you, will you forgive me? And then the other person would say, yes, and I love you, I want God's best for you, and will you forgive me? Yes. Except, parents, I think you know how the exchange really went, right? So, arms around each other, foreheads up against each other. I love you, I want God's best for you, will you forgive me? Yes. I love you, I want God's best for you, will you forgive me? Yes. And we look at mom and be like, can we be done now? And so, I have to ask though, as we confessed, we asked for forgiveness. Parents, you perhaps have gone through this very similar scenario where then you have to ask, did you really mean that? Were you sincere, or were you simply trying to do the act to move on with life? And so when I say taking God's forgiveness for granted, this is what I mean, that sometimes we just go through the act, we simply try to move on with life. And David is demonstrating here that he is so sincere, he so desires a right relationship with God, he is willing to take a significant amount of time out of his daily schedule to confess one sin. And so these first 9 verses are David obviously confessing his sin, desiring with a true and a sincere heart, a desire for God's forgiveness. But he doesn't stop there. David doesn't just ask God's forgiveness and then stop it and move on with his life. There's 2 more aspects to his prayer that I want to look at this morning, really starting in verse 10. And so verses 10 through 12, these 3 verses, I see there's an obvious desire here now to not only have God's forgiveness, but also God's fellowship. So that's our first point this morning, that David desires God's fellowship as well. Let's look at these verses. Create in me a clean heart, O God, in verse 10. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. David wants fellowship with God. Let's look at these 3 verses in parts. So, with David desiring God's fellowship, he first asks, in verse 10, he asks for renewal. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David is asking for renewal. Renewal is this idea of starting over, a second chance, to make clean, to make new. David truly desires a second chance. He desires to be completely and totally right with God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Help me to focus on you and what you desire. Renew a right spirit within me. If our spirits are right with God, we desire what God wants. And God wants us to follow him. God wants us to obey him. To have God desires an incredible life for us, but we have to make sure that we're aligned with God and that our spirits are in fellowship, that we desire to be with him. But then in verse number 11, David asks for God's presence. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now we know that this verse is not talking about losing our salvation. Because throughout scripture, it makes it incredibly clear that we cannot lose our salvation when we sin. When we sin, there is a sin between us and God and our fellowship. This example, for instance, that if I sin against my parents, if I, let's say my father, if I, yell at him and then call him a bunch of names and then get in an argument with him, I don't lose my position as my father's son. I'm still his son. But there's something between us. And so this passage, in this verse, David is not saying that he's losing his salvation, but he's understanding that there's something between him and God. And so do we have a desire for God's presence in our life? Because we have to realize that as we go through life, if we're continually habitually sinning, if we have these sins in our lives that we just can't get over, do we truly rely on God's presence, His ability to live within us, the Holy Spirit, to give us the strength to resist those temptations, to rely on Him for complete satisfaction? And so it's only when we let God control our lives that we truly rely on Him for the strength and the ability to live our lives that we will be able to combat sin, that we will be able to resist temptation, that we will be able to resist the snares of Satan. David is begging God not to leave him because David realizes how important it is for the Holy Spirit to live within us. David realizes how important God's presence is in his life to be able to combat sin. So do we ask for God's presence? Do we ask for God's power within us to resist the temptation? And finally, as David is asking for his fellowship, God's fellowship, in verse 12, David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit." Here, David is asking for joy. And we understand from our study in the book of Philippians that joy is different from happiness. Joy is only something that we have when we are right with God, that we are in right fellowship with God. Joy is this idea of having such contentment and such satisfaction that only comes from God. David admits here, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." So we get the idea that David has experienced this joy, this satisfaction of living in God previously, because he says, "Restore it to me. I've experienced it once. I've committed a sin, so I don't have it, but I want it back." And David's admitting in this verse that unity and fellowship with God is far better than any sin, any offer that the world could give to us. So David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." We all know what it's like to first experience the love and the fellowship of God. When you first recognize that you were a sinner and that you came before Him and you confessed your sin before God and you now understood what it was like to have the Holy Spirit residing in you, and that joy and that hope and that peace, that satisfaction of having fellowship with God for the first time, most of us, if not all of us, can testify to that satisfaction, to that joy. We all know what it's like when a 6-year-old, or maybe a 16-year-old, maybe all the way to a 60-year-old, recognizes their need for a Savior and they confess it before God. And we know that they run around and they're excited to tell their friends and their family about their new relationship with God. They want to tell everybody. They desire to spread it far and wide. A 6-year-old will tell their goldfish if they have the ability. But yet after a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years, unfortunately, it's sad to say that they would turn into a normal Christian, or they just carry out their daily lives. They no longer have that excitement, that exuberance, that joy. So David is asking God in verse 12. He says, "God, I know what that satisfaction is like, and I want that satisfaction again. I want that joy, that peace that nobody can explain." So do we desire joy in our relationship as we restore our fellowship with God? So we understand in verses 10, 11, and 12, after David has asked for forgiveness, then he asks for God's fellowship because he understands how important his fellowship with God is in his daily walk with God. So he asks for renewal, he asks for God's presence, he asks for joy. But secondly this morning, Verse 13, 14, 15. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So he's asked God for forgiveness. He's asked God for his fellowship. And finally, he's saying that he will live his life praising God for his forgiveness. And I think this is probably the one aspect of our lives, living a life for God, that we tend to forget the most, is actually thanking God, praising God for his forgiveness. And I think this is truly a telltale sign in our lives if we take God's forgiveness for granted, that when we don't turn around and thank God, praise God for his forgiveness. Because we don't deserve it. I can't earn it. There is no reason on earth why God should forgive me. I am a vile, wretched, all of my works are dirty rags, filthy rags that only deserve to be thrown in the trash. And yet God forgives me. And folks, when we truly understand the forgiveness of God, how do we not praise him more because of it? I find it difficult to forgive people in my flesh. As I talked about just a few minutes ago, when I was younger with my siblings, it was hard to forgive them. I wanted to hold on to that. Anger feels good, right? The having bitterness in our lives, it feels good for some reason to have this fleshly contentment of anger or bitterness and holding on to something. And so I struggle to forgive one or two people of something. I can't even imagine what God's like, who is perfect, who has no reason on earth to forgive us except for the fact that he loves us so much that he desires this relationship with us, and so he freely and willingly and immediately forgives us. So do I praise God, thank God for that forgiveness? How do I praise God for his forgiveness? How do I thank him for that forgiveness? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at it. Verse 13 reads, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." I see here that the first way that David praises God for his forgiveness is through his lifestyle. David says here that he will live his life telling other people about the wonderful redemption of God, the forgiveness that God has to offer. David is living his life recognizing that God keeps his promises. This is incredible, because in verse 13, the first phrase says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." So David's saying, "God, I'm living a life for you. I desire to serve you. I desire to tell other people about you." And then he claims God's promise, the second half of verse 13, "And sinners shall be converted unto thee." Because when other people see the lifestyle we live, that we have joy, that we have peace, and we have hope that passes all understanding, as we live this lifestyle praising God, other people will see it. Other people will desire it. Other people will accept it. So it's incredible to see the progression here that David says, "I know if I live a lifestyle for you, if I live and take every opportunity to teach other people about your love, about your forgiveness, then God, that I will be able to bring others, show others who you are." So do we praise God through our lifestyle? Our lifestyle would be the things that we do when nobody else is watching. Our lifestyle would be the things that we willingly give up or sacrifice to serve others. Our lifestyle would be the way that we live when we don't have to, but I desire to live a certain way so that other people see that I'm different. So David praises God through his lifestyle, and that he takes every opportunity to spread the good news of salvation, of redemption that God has to offer. And this really transitions quite well into verse 14, where David says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." So this blood guiltiness here that David is talking about, this big word blood guiltiness, David is confessing the sin here of when he murdered. Do you remember the story? When David murdered Bathsheba's husband. And so this term blood guiltiness, David just admits that he has blood on his hands and he wants to confess this and get this sin taken care of as well. And he admits that he says that my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So if I can't help but sing aloud, if I can't help but express joy and contentment through God because of his forgiveness. As we saw in verse 13 that we praise God through our lifestyle, verse 14 here, I see that we can also praise God through our testimony. And in verse 13 and 14 really tie in together because our lifestyle is how I conduct myself, how I live my life, but our testimony is the way that other people see me. And so David's saying here that my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I can't help but be exuberant. I can't help but being ecstatic about being joyful for the forgiveness that you've offered. And we've already briefly touched on it to say if I can't help but be joyful and have a smile of contentment on my face and having this joy, then other people will see that. That's my testimony to other people of who God is and what he's doing for my life. So do we have a lifestyle that praises God? Do we have a testimony that praises God? And then finally, in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. And this is finally, we can praise God through our worship. Here in verse 15, David is saying that he can't help but just praise God. He can't help but just talk about God's goodness. He can't help but worship God for his forgiveness. And so this can demonstrate itself in several ways. This can, these all tie together as we praise God through our worship. But being this outward expression of joy and contentment, this comes through our testimony and our lifestyle. This outward expression of joy and worship can come here in a church. This expression of worship happens right there in your own home. Just because we can't be together today doesn't mean that you can't worship God there in your own home. You know, as we worship God together, when we can be together as a corporate body of believers worshiping, do we truly desire to just sing out and worship? Do we truly desire to say, you know what, I don't care what other people around me think, I just want to worship God and give him praise? We often use that the verse in Psalm 66 to say that I'll make a joyful noise unto God. Right? I'm sure many of us have used that in the past, saying, you know, I can't sing, but I'll make a joyful noise. My response is always good. That's what God wants you to do. God never says in Scripture that you have to have a master's degree in vocal performance in order to come before God and worship him. God never says that you have to have a master's degree in order to be able to sing your heart out, sitting in your pew, worshiping together as a congregation. God never says that you have to be perfectly on pitch to be able to sing in the shower in the morning as you're getting ready or sing in the car by yourself as you're on your way to work. David says here that I simply want to praise God. And do we have that same desire? Do we have that same drive and that motivation saying, God, I do not deserve your forgiveness, but I'm going to praise you. I'm going to thank you. I'm going to worship you because of that forgiveness. Folks, if there's one thing that we should worship God for and thank God for on a daily basis, it's his forgiveness. Because without his forgiveness, we would have nothing else. We would have none of the other blessings in life. We would not have any of the other goodness that God gives us and bestows on our lives if we didn't have his forgiveness. So I challenge you this week that as we approach God, knowing that we will commit transgression, knowing that we will sin. If any of you have figured out a way to go an entire week without sinning, please contact me as soon as the service is over, because I want to know how you do it. Because if we were all honest with ourselves, we would say that I can't go a day without sinning against God. I can't go a day without committing transgression against God. So folks, we have so many opportunities throughout the day to restore our relationship with God. Not just going before Him and saying, God, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Amen. But to truly take time asking for His forgiveness, asking for His fellowship, and then praising Him for that forgiveness. And again, I'm not saying that this is a perfect, all-encompassing way of making sure that your relationship is right with God. But David, I believe David has given us a beautiful example here of how we can approach God and how we can go before God asking for His forgiveness and restoring that relationship. Because it's not just about asking for His forgiveness, but it's all about restoring that relationship and making sure that I am right with God so that I can live for Him even better the next day. So folks, as we go before God this week, as all of us will, asking for God's forgiveness, remember that you also need His fellowship. You need His strength. You need His presence in your life in order to be able to resist the temptations, the snares that Satan will place for you. You can't resist sin without God's presence in your life. We can't do it on our own. Remember to ask God for joy in your life, that contentment that only God provides. And then don't forget to praise God for His forgiveness. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. Nothing I could ever do would even come close to praising God and the amount that He deserves. So instead, I should desire to live my life, using my life, every action, every word, every interaction I have, always desiring to point other people towards God. In my lifestyle, in my testimony, in my worship. Do we desire to truly praise God for His forgiveness? So do you take God's forgiveness for granted? As I admitted earlier, I certainly know that I do. I have in the past. I know I have. But my desire is, I pray that every single one of your desire is to truly have a right relationship with God and a desire to restore your relationship with God so you can have that fellowship, that joy, that satisfaction that the world can't provide. That only happens as we have a right and intimate relationship with God. So this week, don't forget to ask God for His forgiveness, ask God for His fellowship, and then praise Him for His forgiveness. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before You this morning, admitting, asking for Your forgiveness, that we take Your forgiveness for granted. Asking Your forgiveness that oftentimes we live our life knowing that You will forgive us, and so we oftentimes can feel that we can go on throughout our day not taking care of the important things in life. The most important thing in life, which is making sure our relationship is right with You. So God, I ask forgiveness for the fact that I've taken Your forgiveness for granted. And Lord, so as we come before You this morning, help us to realize that we cannot live our lives pleasing You without Your presence, without Your fellowship. And so would You be with us this week? Would You constantly remind us? Use Your Holy Spirit to convict us as we live our life, as we head into, as we approach snares or traps, temptations that Satan has set for us. Would you use your Holy Spirit, your presence in our lives to remind us, to warn us, so that we can continue to please you. And the Lord, finally, we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for the love that you demonstrate to us. There are no conditions on your love, that you only want a relationship with us. Thank you for your forgiveness when you don't have to offer it to me, that you there's no earthly way that I could earn your forgiveness. But Lord, all I have to do is simply go before you, admit my wrong, and desire to have that right restoration, and I know you'll forgive me. Thank you for offering forgiveness so freely. Thank you for offering forgiveness so readily at any time. And Lord, now I just ask that we would all live our lives this week, today, tomorrow, in the coming weeks, living a lifestyle, having a testimony that always points other people to you. We love you, God. We thank you for this church body. We thank you for the relationships that we can have here in church. And help us all to point each other towards you, to always keep your glory at the forefront of our minds, recognizing that everything we do either points towards you or points towards a life of the world. So help us to live this week, tomorrow, today, a lifestyle that always points towards you. Help us to encourage one another to point each other towards you. Lord, we can't thank you enough, but thank you for your forgiveness. Be with us the rest of today. Be with those that are sick, that have contracted the virus. Lord, we know that you are in control. Help us all to rely on you all the more, to find contentment and peace in you all the more. Lord, if it's your will, be with us that we would be able to come back on Wednesday together to fellowship, to enjoy the body that you have given to us, the body of Christ. Be with us this week. Help us to reach out to one another and encourage one another in you and your word. Thank you again for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.